I greet you this morning as we gather in the Savior's name. May he indeed be present amongst us, leading us in all that we do to the worship of God. And a very warm welcome back, really, to some familiar faces. Good to have you visiting back with us again, Inga and the girls. As far as the notices are concerned, again, a reminder to make sure that you do read and make use of the items on the sheet. And a special mention, I guess, just to remind you that we do hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper communion next Sunday morning during the service. So do bear that in mind and be preparing yourself for that in particular. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let us worship this our God in praise together, turning to Psalm 118, 118, as you'll find it on page 155. And we'll sing the first five stanzas, so that's verses marked 1 through to 9. Psalm 118, page 155. Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will last through endless days. And let the house of Aaron say, his love forever will endure. Let those who fear the Lord declare, his love will stand forever sure. And so through we sing through to verse 9, it's better far to trust the Lord than in a prince have confidence. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the heart of Jacob sing, his love will last through endless days. And let the lost of Aaron say, his love forever will endure.
Together. And so, Lord, we would return our thanks to you for all your kindness, your grace, your abundant blessings, and your love. Truly these are without fail, because you do not fail. In all of these things you are always at work. This is your very character. We have all often come with our requests, things that we need or things that we desire, even our daily bread. And you have granted us so much. Oh, truly you are the one with the love of a father unto a needy generation, unto your needy children. And so much the more then, O Lord, knowing these things, may your grace work in each one of us, that we will truly be your children. We praise and thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one who does know you through faith in him that you sent, Christ Jesus our Lord. But we also pray that you will graciously make the way clear, even today, for some who have continued alone without you thus far. And if any should desire you, but are unsure of your work in their lives, O Lord, grant the understanding of faith in Christ Jesus today. With this time that we have for the purpose of worship, do grant, gracious God, according to your grace, the renewal that we each have need of the knowledge of the excellence of your Son. For it is in him that we raise our prayers, our praise, our thanksgiving. For him we offer thanksgiving above all things. That it is in him that we have the deliverer from all sin and limitation. That it is your promise that you will give life everlasting to all who believe on him. And so, O Lord, may our response truly be a humble bowing before you as we think of the death that he died under sin, under our sin, if we trust in him and your promises. And so today we pray, O Lord our God, that not only our words in prayer, but that we ourselves and in all that we do may be acceptable according to your forgiveness, only through the blood of Christ given for that forgiveness. And so, grant your leading, grant your enabling, we pray, that in all things the praise will be yours. We ask these things, mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ, mindful of our utter need of him, that we must come unto you through faith in him alone, and that we may do so. We pray, Lord, that you would graciously answer, all for his sake and his glory. Amen. Let us confess our faith together this morning. We'll do it in the form of that you're familiar with as I read the words known as the Apostles' Creed, but may it also be the expression of your own faith in your heart, and that we'll be joined together in this way, joined together with one another here, but also indeed with many elsewhere and through many years past. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us also further continue in note of confessing faith in our God, joining together in praise in Psalm 31, singing Psalm 31, page 36. Again, as I say, an expression of trust and reliance upon the Lord. Psalm 31, from the beginning, in you I've taken refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your righteousness. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 8, 6 stanzas in all, Psalm 31, 1 to 8. And again, let us stand to sing.
In you I sing and refuge, Lord. You are my shelter in distress. Oh, let me never be ashamed, but save me in your
children. And really need to do something first of all. And to do that, I want to ask all the children to come to see me. Come right now. Come and see me. And I've got something for you. I hope Mum and Dad won't mind, but I've got something for each one of you who will come and get it. So it's an invitation to the children. If you think you're a children, come and get what I have for you. Do you want to line up? If you take it, and then if you go around in front of me there, you go around and stay on that side once you've got what I'm giving you. Okay? You just come and stand on this side. In. It is. That's good. Okay. All right. Maybe if you can get in. Abby. Doctor. Jen, just a minute. I'm almost there. Get some more here. There you are. We've got you, Jason. Very good. Just go and stay with the others. Hello. There you are. You can stand with Matthias or someone there. Good. Good to see you. Emma. There you are. You've come as well. It's Alicia. You want to stand with your brothers or someone there? Christian. You want to sit here? No. Okay. Oops. Sorry. And someone else. Yeah, William, did you come as well? There you go. No one else there? Any other children? Peter? Anyone got anything else for him? Well, I'll tell you what, Peter. If I give you... I don't have a sweetie, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you something, and you come to me afterwards, and we'll make sure this is your ticket. Where did it go? Here. It might not look like it, but you come and get a ticket for a nice sweetie, one that you do like. Will you come and get it? You came anyway. Someone's left one behind. There's an extra. Right, I'm looking out. That's really good. When you came, I used most of your names when I gave you your sweeties, didn't I? Did I use your name when I called you to come? Who did I call? Anyone remember? What did I say? You should come to the front. I'll ask Skanker this time.
The children should come to the front.
Children. And all of you said, that's me. I'm one of them. Yeah? Is that right? Sure you did. You all got up pretty quick, and that was good. And that means that you believed what I said when I said, I'll give you one of these. If you come, I'm calling you as children. You came. Why did you come? Why did you come? Yes. That's exactly the answer I was wanting most of all. You came probably because you had there was a sweet to get as well, wasn't there? But you came because I said it. You wouldn't have known that was there unless I'd said it. Well, I wonder if anyone can remember when Neil McMillan was here. He talked about something that Jesus said just a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? And he said something. Do you remember what those words were that Jesus used? Anyone remember? Mm-hmm. No, it wasn't just the children. He did say that word, come. He said, come, whoever comes. You know, when you open the Bible, is your name in there? One or two of you. Your name is written there, but it's not you, is it? Not really. But so often God said, come, everyone come. He did say the children should come once or twice. But other times he said, everyone come, whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever trusts in him, will have life. I didn't have to say, each one of you come one by one. I didn't have to say it for Peter, because that was a little twist there that we didn't quite have right. But there are times when God does work using his Bible, and you read it, and it's as though he is talking to you, just you, with your name. But most of the time, he's saying in the Bible, come. And it's for you to say, well, that does mean me. I'm one of all of these people that he's talking about. So I can come. And he will give me what he's promised. If you can believe in me and what I said, that you would get what I said you would get, what would it be like if you came up and I said, no, I'm not going to give it to you? But I didn't, did I? And you knew I wasn't going to do that. I said I would do it. And so I did. Well, even more than that, God will give exactly what he says he will give. He'll give life everlasting if you come to him. Now, I'm not just telling you. I'm also using you to... You helped me this morning to tell everyone that simple lesson that when God says it, his word is true. He doesn't say Angus or Peter or John or whatever. He says everyone who comes, whoever believes, he will answer, he will give what is promised. Please always remember that. And even now, even if you are very young, you can already believe in Jesus and trust in him and come to him. Okay, now you need to go back to your mums and dads. And Peter, remember, bring your ticket to me afterwards and we'll sort out what we can. And that basic truth is also to be found in where we read in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we'll read from the beginning and through to verse marked 19. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And we'll read just so far this portion of God's word, seeking also his blessing unto his praise. Let us endeavor to respond to reading in God's word, turning to sing together in Psalm 115, 115, on page 152. And again, taking the first six stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 9. Lord, not to us, oh, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And down then to verse mark 9, Psalm 115, again standing to sing.
Lord, not to us, O God, to us, to your name be the praise. Be kind, O Lord, and faithfulness, and your Lord, always. Why do
shortly to study in God's word. May we again seek him and seek his enabling, his blessing, his guiding. Let us pray together. The Lord God on high, the one over all the passing ages of earth and of men, the one inhabiting heaven high. We are men and women and children living in a world amongst men who have so many important things to attend to. Looking at our neighborhoods, at our work settings, even in schools, everywhere, people have so much to occupy them. We can look further afield, and some places there is joy, but in many there is great fear. Even today and tomorrow, some parts of the world, in Kosovo and Pakistan, where there will be great fear over yet more political change. Well, there are places where there's a severe failure to change, and there's a desperate turmoil and inhumanity going on. And as we look around, with all the attention that is given to such things, there is little or no recourse to this one God who is inhabiting heaven, who is indeed above the heavens and the earth, the everlasting, the all-wise God over all. So, O Lord, as the people you have called to yourself, we pray that you would not let us be shaken, that we will indeed continue in trust and service, and that this would be for the sake of your own name, O Lord, that it is good for us, but that it would be to your honor and praise. We do ask, therefore, that you will keep your people from temptation, ourselves here, and all who are yours throughout the world. In some places, situations, the temptations to think that the world's prosperity is of first importance, or in other places, the temptation to despair in the face of the cruelty and the suffering that can be seen all around. We hear your word, O Lord, and it points us to understand that as your people continue in trust in you, you will accomplish a great work. That through such consistent, faithful trust, that such living hope as we have may also be found by others. That they too, out of the witness of the lives of your people, they too may turn to glorify the Father in heaven. And do grant then, O Lord, that each one of us and us together, we will be renewed in our faith, trusting in you alone, that this renewal might work and be effective through all that we undertake here today. That we will be all the more certain how good it is to worship, to serve, to trust in, to follow the one God who has revealed himself to men. And so much the more as we are able to see your revelation has been in Christ Jesus, your eternal, your one and only Son. In all this, O Lord, we are not forgetful of the very needs amongst us, practical day-to-day needs. We plead for your enabling and providing in these as well. But may we understand how in every one of these also, surely you are doing that work that you have promised, that you are working out, that we will bear testimony unto our God. That where we do have need, where we may even be afflicted, where we may be troubled, that we may see them under eternal light. And that with the apostle, that we might regard all things as but light afflictions, that themselves work for us an eternal weight of glory. O Lord, how we praise you for these things. We have no deserving. We deserve your wrath and punishment. But you have released, you have redeemed, you have delivered all who come trusting in you. And so we commend to you, O Lord, all sickness, all burdens, all anxieties, all sorrows, every struggle in faith. We pray, O God, that in these things, even in these things, through these things, by these things, we would be caused all the more to see our God. Be gracious, we pray. Continue in that love that your word speaks of, always, ever faithful. We pray, O God, that we too might respond, and in all things, as we would seek to walk with you today, may it be to the glory of our God and his Christ, that we might be strengthened for it, by it, and for the days ahead. Hear us, we ask, O Lord, again forgiving our sin, all for his honor and praise. Amen. The apostle said, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. No one exists without some kind of faith in their lives, some belief patterns. Even the most, we might say, disciplined skeptic, he says he only relies on evidence. He relies on something. Something that he also assumes will happen just that way all over again. There is faith, belief, reliance of some kind in every person's life. But that can, at times, create problems when we read of faith in the Bible. What does it mean as related to this common human experience? It may be a problem for you who may wish to understand it, and I dare say that it will be a recurring problem even for everyone who has come to know Christ and God in Christ, that it is something that will come again and again and must be continually returned to. But it is also a problem who want just enough of the words of the Bible, of religion, want just enough of these things to make them feel comfortable. And what exactly this faith is a problem for the person who wants to use the Bible against itself and against those who would live by it. They will challenge, and usually do so on a false understanding of what the Bible's faith is. I spoke last week about the word from the Lord Jesus himself as he preached, that it was a command to believe in the gospel from Mark chapter 1. I also said that this faith has to be a repenting faith, meaning by that it is such a faith that will lead you to have work a change in your way of life. That's what repentance is about. But I think it will be wise to look a little more carefully at the believing, the faith, that the Bible does urge on all who will hear God's word. And I turn to this place which says a great deal about the reasons for Bible faith. I do so trusting that we can therefore grasp it more clearly and therefore avoid the dangers that it would lead us to miss a right understanding altogether. And I do so beginning with these few words of Paul, although, as he says, he takes it also from one of the prophets. I'll perhaps come back to that shortly. These few words of Paul, I would use them, take them, aiming to unfold the key things to do with Bible faith, saving faith, to unfold them today. And the three parts of even of this short sentence, this short clause, and I head them as this: life, righteousness, and faith. The just, or the righteous, shall live by faith. And life, then, first of all, let's speak about that for a moment. What is in view here? Well, just first of all, to refer back to the prophet, the way he used it, and the way that Paul uses it here, it is primarily to do with the entry into life. It is here in the sense that the just shall gain or enter into life by faith. It will be that same faith and a development of it that will sustain and will guide through life for the believer. But that's not the first point here. It's not the first thing that we need to get clear for ourselves either. So what is this living? What is this life that is in view? It's the life that Jesus called eternal life, as he spoke of it in his prayer in John 17, or in John chapter 10, where he speaks of living more abundantly. It's a new life. It's a changed life, a changed character of life. And so this is dealing with the issue of how do I get such life? Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So it is his work, he is the one who is doing it, but how does it become mine? Well, we could also bear in mind what the jailer said to the apostle and his companions in the jail in Philippi. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he was talking about looking for a better a quality of life that he knew, he discovered he did not have. And that's why we talk about saving faith. My problem is that many of us in the church have talked about saving faith for a long time without caring to explain why being saved is so important. What does it mean? And the reason I am concerned about that is because men and women around, they don't think they need to be saved from anything. Yes, if they were in trouble down off Fastnet, they would need the lifeboat to come out and save them. But where they are in their comfort and their routine of life, they don't have any sense of need of salvation. Perhaps it was the disaster that seemed to be upon him that caused the jailer to cry out and to sense his need of salvation. But what does it mean in our world today to be saved? Why is that so important? Remember, it was the jailer who asked the question. It wasn't Paul went and preached, you must be saved. The jailer said he knew God had worked in his heart with the whole situation around him, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Only then did Paul use the term back at him. But it is about saving faith. It is about bringing us from a life that is leading to nowhere, or to worse, in fact, to change us, bring us out of that into life everlasting. And so it is first necessary and to be sure of this need of a change of life. The gospel message is that there is a need, and also that there is an opportunity for people to turn to a better way, a new way that does not end in disaster and darkness. That's what you can be saved from. And this is the life that the prophet had in mind, Prophet Habakkuk, and that Paul has in mind as he uses it here. It's hugely significant because it is all to do with a life to be lived in God's sight, something that is acceptable to God. Otherwise, eternal doesn't come into it. We can only live forever if we know God and Jesus whom he sent, which was the Lord's point when he was praying in John 17. A life that is acceptable to God. And that's why the next part must also be very clear in every person's mind. It is a life that belongs to the just or to the righteous. Now I say righteous because the word that in our version is translated as just is essentially the same word. It belongs to the very same family as the word that is translated righteousness at the beginning of that same verse. It is about righteousness. You see, it's not anything and everything that can live before God. It is only the holy, the righteous, or, shall we say, the just that can do that. But if you were to read on, not a lot further, in the very same chapter, then into chapter 2, and all the way through to his summary in chapter 3, Paul makes very clear that no one is righteous. Of course, many people do some very good things in life. Paul doesn't deal with that. What he is saying is that every person, yes, most people can do some pretty good things, but every person also does some sins. We call them that because God calls them that, the things that he is not pleased with. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is unrighteous. And if that is the end of the matter, then God would reject every one of us. That is what death and darkness are, most of all, is God's rejection of man. Cast away. Sent away. We talked earlier with the children about Jesus' words to come. In another place he says, all who come to me, none who come to me, will I cast out. You come. He will not send you away. But if we have no way of righteousness, God would reject every one of us. He would send us away into that darkness for eternity. The only way around this is for God, if he is willing, to declare a person to be righteous or just. That's what we mean by justification. It is that God has come and he has said, that person is righteous in my sight. I make him just by my word, by my decision. We do sometimes use that description that it's a person made righteous. It is made righteous, but it is by God making that pronouncement. As in a courtroom where a defendant is pronounced to be acquitted, not guilty. Along those lines. That's the picture that is being used there. You see, it may be that such a person, and it should be, such a person may live a more righteous life as a result. Who may live it in a way that does please God better. It is made possible by the grace and the Spirit of God. But even then there will always be sin, as long as you or I live on this present earth. So it's my own good deeds will never, not even then, will never present me faultless before God. We need that declaration. Regardless of anything that we do, we need that declaration from God himself. I look upon that person as righteous in my sight. You can think of Jesus' story of the marriage feast, where there were guests, and they had come from everywhere and anywhere. They'd come from under the hedges, the people that were sitting in the dirtiest streets. They'd been brought into this great marriage feast of the king. One was sent away. The reason for that was that he was not wearing a wedding garment. Now, those people didn't bring their own wedding garment. They didn't have them. They were given to them. It was his declaration that you can be accepted in my presence. But there was one who didn't want to be accepted on that basis. And he was cast out. And so he says, there is life, the life that you need. But you will live that life if you are just, if you are righteous. And so we then turn and see that righteousness given to us by the work of Jesus on the cross. Writing to the Corinthians the second time, Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That he clothes those who trust in him, and we'll come to that in a second. He clothes them with his own righteousness to appear, that we will appear righteous before him. That is the way that we can live, knowing God, living life eternal. I hope you realize that that is such a thing that you and I should shut everything else away. You and I, this deserves that we should stay here. We should stay here. We should stay for days on end, just meditating on this. Somehow, I plead with you that you will take it wherever you go and will meditate on it in the days to come. But those other things will not assume that great importance that they have done. That you will bear this in mind. This immense gift that makes it possible that you can be righteous before God. You can have life through knowing him. You can have it. How can you have it? And that's the big question. How can that wonderful life, how can that very righteousness unto life become yours and mine? And that is what the apostle has in mind as he says. It is this righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is working. That's the revelation. It is all to do with faith. The just, the righteous, shall find his life by faith. It is by faith that this work of God becomes your personal gift. He says, all who believe, all the children who come will get a sweet. All who believe in Christ will come and will receive this righteousness. It's God's declaration concerning you by faith. You become just, you become righteous, so that you may live in this God-appointed way by faith. Isn't that the message of Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans, chapter 4, verse 3, that he again goes back to the Old Testament and he says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was God's declaration. This, Abraham, belongs to you because you believed in me. Just because of that. Believing. But is there anything special that we ought to note about the faith that is spoken of here? And I think there is. Although these few words here may not immediately open that up to us. But if we take the Bible as a whole, bearing in mind surely what is behind what Paul has here, we can understand something of the meaning of this kind of faith. Some of it, in one way, I indicated last week. It is a faith that goes beyond just a package of knowledge. something you can pass an exam in or whatever. But it's something that produces a change in your way of life, that repenting faith. As I said earlier, the brief way of referring to this faith has become known as saving faith. And perhaps in some way to try and illustrate what it is, because we can have some ideas that perhaps have developed over time. You're doing it just now. You're exercising faith in a chair. Well, that's, if you like, sitting faith. It's not the faith that makes the difference that helps you sit, it's the chair that's strong. Or you might rely on a plane and a pilot for a flight. We could call that, if you like, flying faith. Now, they're very simple examples, but in a similar way, if we turn to Christ, that he is the one to rescue us from that life that keeps us from God, that is saving faith. That we're turning to the one who can save us, that will do that saving work. Just like that chair is the thing that will hold you up if you trust in it. Not once is it the faith, really, that works for us. It's the faith, it's the trust, that's our means of gaining the benefits from whatever it is. The thing, or the people, the person who does the work for us. You gain the benefit from the chair by placing your faith, your trust in it. So too for the aeroplane or the pilot. How much more then from the Redeemer, the Savior? But notice too, you can't do the chair's work to sit, that gives you something to sit on. You don't do the work of the aeroplane, you sit in it. You rely on them. That is your part to the equation. If you don't rely on them, you will never sit, you will never fly, you will never be saved to life everlasting. It's faith that brings about that connection. But what about this faith? How is it working? Well, again, to take an example, you've heard the person who says, I know flying is the safest way to travel. I know that pilots are highly trained. I believe all that, but I'm not going up in one of those. They believe, they say. They know a great deal, but they're not relying on it. They're not believing in the way the Bible speaks of concerning God and his Christ and his salvation. It is not this kind of faith. I use that as an example of a great danger that we can find in many people's lives and many people in the churches. That faith can be understood as little more than a knowledge of the truth. I'm not saying that knowledge isn't important. It is important. Very important. But it's not complete, if that's as far as it goes. You know, there are people, might not surprise you, shouldn't surprise you, there are people in the world who have a much better grasp of the Bible than I do. Except that they will not trust in God, in Christ. You can't do without knowing about Jesus. You can't do without knowing that these things are true. All this concerning his life, his ministry, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. But it's even more than that kind of knowledge. It's knowing as well that these things are essential for you as a sinner. There is the need for that kind of knowledge, but there's a need for more. Part of that more is that it also involves an emotional aspect. And different characters, it will bear out in different ways, I'm sure, greater or lesser degree. But that's not the issue here. There is also that, as I say, the emotional aspect of the human nature, the human frame. You can take that knowledge and you can look at it, you can admire it and be amazed at it, and even if you knew all the wonderful links through all of Scripture that indeed show that Jesus is the one that was promised and so on. You can look at that with complete detachment. Full knowledge even, but complete detachment. There needs to be an attachment, a being involved, that it take you, you take a personal interest in these things. You know that it does concern you, that it must apply. But it's even more than that. It is taking it all the way. All of those things can be very stirring, but nothing happens. You may become applicable in this day and age in the world that we live in. You may become an expert in development economics because you also feel a great sense of the needs of the billions of poor people around the world. And all the time you're sitting in a plush study in King's College, London, doing nothing. You can have all the knowledge. You can have all kinds of feeling within in that direction. And still do nothing. We talk about knowledge of the truth. Even a certain knowledge, as one catechism puts it. We can talk about feeling, being involved personally in that other aspect of a human nature. And these things are good. But you must go on to the point of engagement. A modern expression, perhaps, of the work of the will. That you do take your life in hand and give it over by faith. Take the chair that you sit on. Very fortunate. You can feel it and it feels nice. You can look at it, you can see it's made well and should be reliable. Will you sit on it? Will you commend your faith to it? Even at that small level. It's this work of the will. This is the way by which those things that are known, the things that are felt, that they actually produce something. I don't know if you noticed, but last week, reading in Mark chapter 1, there was that summary of Jesus preaching, repent and believe in the gospel. But we read on a little. And the reason for that was because we read of the calling of the first four disciples. He went by the sea, and there were the fishermen. And to a pair, and then another pair, he said, follow me. And you know, we've talked about knowledge. We've talked about feeling, emotion. Perhaps these men knew very little of what he had to say. As the story goes on through the Gospels, it seems they understood very little. Perhaps they knew very little. Perhaps they didn't feel very much about him. But what made the difference is that they did something. They obeyed that word. They did follow. They, as we say today, engaged with him. They took their lives and they lived as he said. They trusted in his word. They relied upon him, depended on his direction. You're also familiar, I think, with the parable of the sower, where there are four different kinds of soil. And one of them, the seed, fell on stony ground. And Jesus explained this and said, it all starts very well. Here is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He knows something. He has joy. He has a feeling. But what happens? He hasn't a root. And things come and it's all gone. The gospel of Christ as we receive it, it must be about more than just personal enjoyment and satisfaction, whether it's intellectual or emotional. It is about turning over our lives to the service of the Lord. Turning it over because we sense the love that he's shown to me. Me, one of the whoever that he has promised eternal life to, if we will believe. It is that kind of faith where you do indeed rely upon him, rest upon him, depend upon him, trust in him, be actively following in his way. The just shall live by faith. I'm afraid I must close. But Whatever you think, I'm afraid I must close. Forgive me again that it is so brief when it is so important. And I will be more than happy to talk with anyone who is aware of a need to know more in this. Perhaps you've come to sense something fresh about your own situation. You want to know about what it is to believe, to trust in the Lord. Speak to me after the service. Ask me to come and see you. It's too brief because it's too big. There are other aspects of it that also need our attention. They'll have to wait just a little longer. But I do say, the essential word, the critical word, is here before you. The just shall live by faith. It is by faith that men, you, whoever, are made righteous so that you may truly live. And I would do as Paul did. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That reconciliation speaks of being righteous before Him, just. This is the work of faith, saving faith. May it be yours, each one, today and always. Let us pray together. And, O Lord, in the end, our great prayer is that these would not be thought of simply as the words of men, either of the preacher or of an apostle or a prophet, but the words of the living God, calling to mind once again, unfolding out of this that great summons, that great call, the pleading of our God, that we should come. That we should remember the anguish of spirit of our Lord Jesus as he looked upon a great city and said, I would have gathered you, but you would not. O Lord, we pray that you will grant blessing upon all who have professed faith. We pray for those who have not, and ask, Lord, that where there is a faith, that they will be able to perceive it as such and come to that place where we too would be strong to confess it openly and to rejoice in that way in your work in their hearts. We give thanks, O Lord, that none of this is of ourselves, but you have given yourself to us that we might trust in you. We do pray that it will be these things that we will all gain in understanding. We pray that your blessing will be upon us as we are gathered around this great word, this great truth, this great blessing from God on high, the most righteous one. We ask that you would accept us, O Lord, then, in the righteousness of Christ, again seeking forgiveness of sin and a healing, a restoring, a cleansing of all unrighteousness. This we pray only through Christ, and that all would be to his glory for his sake. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning's service is in Psalm 20 on page 24. Psalm 20, page 24, starting at verse 5, the last three stanzas of this psalm. Psalm 20 at verse 5. With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And so may the Lord hear your earnest request and answer your prayers, as seems to him best. And through to the end of the psalm, Psalm 25 to 9, again standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We will lift up our banners, sing God's name alone, and so may the Lord hear your pious request and answer your prayers that sing to him well. Now truly I know that the
grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.